on behalf of the staff session and members, I want to welcome you into Cook's Church. It's a delight to be here with you this morning as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I begin with several announcements. First of all ladies are invited to join our Presbyterian women on their monthly circle meeting this Tuesday, February 13th at 10:30 a.m. Note that the 7 p.m. meeting has been canceled this month in room 113 in the Education Building. This week, we'd love to see you at our Ash Wednesday service. It's a change from the way it has been. It's actually a return to something you did years ago, I think, with Kate, perhaps. At least that's what I've been told. We'll be meeting from 12 to 2 here in the sanctuary with the goal of imposing ashes and saying a prayer if you'd like to come. We've timed it with the dismissal of the play school. We're very hopeful, and we're working with them to hope to see some of them come through. But I recognize that if they don't, we'd be mighty lonely here. So if you've got some time on Wednesday, and I know y'all work, right? Or you've got other things going on. If you've got some time Wednesday between 12 and 2 to fill out a little bit, you don't have to stay the whole time. I'm not asking to be here 2 hours, right? So, okay. Please make plans to help with the trimming, cleaning, and mulching along the street side of our Education Building Saturday, February 17th from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. You know, there's a long story behind that. We did such good work, but you know what? Plants grow, right? And we need to go back to it. So I encourage you to come out from 9 to 11 next Saturday. Paige wanted me to announce that the kids will be going bowling. The kids aren't here, so we'll continue to announce that. Okay. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation's attention at this time? Okay. Well, we're going to go ahead and ordain and install. Oh, hey, there comes Ethan. Hey. We're going to go ahead and ordain and install our elders for this year's class. If I could invite those people to come forward and reds, it would be great. What's the wrong book? Y'all would line up that one. You know, what a joy this is. This is our next class of elders in the Presbyterian Church here at Cook's. The nominating committee of our church did their work, got three folks that were willing to serve as elders. They brought them to the congregation. We all elected them. Now we undertake a service of ordination. These three have never been ordained before, so it is significant to us to ordain them. Part of that is we're going to ask for all elders and deacons that have served Cook's Church in the past to come forward and help lay their hands on these individuals. That's an ancient tradition. The Christian Church has laid hands on their leaders for service all the way back to the beginning. So we really participate in something cool and neat as we do this. And it also gives us opportunity to talk about service to God. So let's prepare. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by his Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the Church, some are called to particular service, as deacons, elders, and as ministers of the word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion to the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments.
Representing the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the session of Cook's Church now ordains
Neil Hager. I don't have him.
No.
I didn't write them down. Okay. It's Neil Hager.
Neil Hager, Sandy Thompson.
And Nan McClure.
Sorry.
He was going to read some names from what years ago.
Wow. The session of Cook's Church to the office of elder installs them to active service on their respective boards.
At this point, we ask constitutional questions. We're in the Reformed Church, and we want our leaders to reflect what we believe as a Reformed body of Christian worshipers. So we ask them several questions. The first is this. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you?
I do.
Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal and God's word to you? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you? Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and continually guided by our confessions? Will you? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
Will.
You promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church. Do you?
I do.
Will you seek to serve the people with intelligence, energy, imagination, and love?
Absolutely.
At this point, these folks will we will come forward, if you've been ordained in this church as an elder or a deacon, and we will lay our hands on these individuals, and we will say a prayer. When they emerge from that prayer, all sufficient forms of righteousness have been handled. Y'all are ordained. All right. So let me invite now, if y'all would array yourself here, invite the elders and deacons. Just get right here. Mike. All this space is good. Okay. Let's bring some people over here. Oh yeah, we got enough. All right. Let us pray. God of all grace, pour out your Holy Spirit on these, our new elders, that they may be your faithful elders in the church. Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church, and obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit, that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in their governance on this session and in every court of the church, that they may be servant leaders following Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to set others free. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. Gracious God, through the waters of baptism, you have claimed us as your own and called us to share in Christ's ministry. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we may discern the gifts you have given, calling them forth from one another, and together use these gifts for the good of all. In obedience to Christ and in the unity of the Spirit, may we proclaim good news, make disciples, be light and leaven, share our bread, offer a cup of cold water, wash one another's feet, make us strong in Christ to live as your people, and show forth your saving love in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You are now elders in the Presbyterian Church USA, and we rejoice in your calling. We know this is a big task, and you don't do it alone, right? None of us do. We do it with the help of the very people that are here gathered with us, right? We can do this, and we will do this, not because our minds tell us so, but because the Word of God tells us that when the people of God come together, what we ask of God will come to pass. Remember that at all times. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a little wet outside. Create me in a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
The joy of our salvation.
For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it, and you take no pleasure in burnt offerings. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth. It will declare your praise.
Let us continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious and almighty, we gather in your presence today with hearts open and spirits willing. In your infinite wisdom, you have called us not to be served, but to serve, following the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to give his life as a ransom for many. As we reflect on his humility, washing the feet of his disciples, we are reminded of the depth of your love and the breadth of your grace. Lord, instill in us the humility that Jesus exemplified, that we may serve others selflessly, seeing your face in everyone we meet. Help us to embrace the trauma of service, to carry our crosses with the joy of knowing that in our sacrifice we find the true meaning of love. Purify our hearts, O God. We seek to be your hands and feet in a world in desperate need of your love and compassion. We ask for the courage to step out in faith, to serve without seeking recognition, to give without expecting in return, and to love unconditionally as Christ loved us. May our worship today glorify you, and may our lives reflect the humility and servitude that Jesus taught us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise and sing with me. I'll Fly Away. The words will be on the screen, but they're also number 256 in the Brown Hymnal.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh, I'll fly away, oh, glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by. Oh,
come now to a part of our service that is precious and sweet, and we need to appreciate and understand, right? Because I'm going to move it. We're, the session of the church is going to move it, all right? And I want to tell you why. We want to have a dedicated time of community involvement. We're going to end our service next week, not this week, a few minutes early. But this is our opportunity to take the passing of the peace, which we do primarily now just amongst ourselves. But the session of the church is looking forward to the day when we see new people here. And what we want to do is those new people, they're younger and they don't have the same mindset. We think in a certain way, they think a little differently. They need some time to warm to us. So we're going to give them some space that if they want to get away, they can. But if they don't, what I want them to see at the end of that worship is something precious, community. I want them deliberately walking out on a group of people that are loving one another in Jesus Christ. Because over time, something's going to dawn. You can't tell them this. They won't get this. But they will see it. They will see that what we have here at Cook's is in fact precious and the very thing that they're missing, all right? So we're going to move the passing of the peace to the end of the service. Know that my heart, I brought it back. I love it. We're moving it for a purpose to make us the people that Jesus Christ needs us to be for now, in this time, in this hour, for Cook's Church survival. Does that make sense? Let us now robustly pass the peace of Christ. We come now into a time where we attend to our confession. This part not going away because it's foundational to what we're doing. We need the awareness at the beginning of our service that we aren't perfect. God tells us that. God says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sins, the scriptures tell us, God, who is faithful and just, will take away our sins and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. And so we step forward saying dangerous words, really, publicly, professing the truth that's in our hearts, then silently taking a moment to confess what's going on inside. We do so not with the expectation of meeting God's judgment, but instead encountering his amazing grace. Join me as we pray. The words are found in this morning's bulletin. Heavenly Father, gracious, loving God, we come before you admitting our struggles to live up to the example of humility and service set by your Son, Jesus. Too often, we have sought our own comfort over the needs of others, ignoring calls to serve and love without reserve. Forgive us, Lord, for the times of our actions and inactions have not reflected the servitude and compassion you desire. We have let pride guide us, missing the chance to be your hands and feet in the world. Renew our spirits, God, and teach us to embrace the humility that leads to true service. Help us to see and serve Christ in one another, to extend your love freely, and to live lives marked by your grace. In seeking forgiveness, we commit to walking in your ways, serving with open hearts and willing hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured of an amazing and wonderful truth that God really forgives us. Friends, rejoice and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we truly are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. This piece will move. This won't be here anymore. Does that mean affirming our faith is not important? No, it does not. It means the church will teach classes and operate with the Sunday school to teach this stuff, right? It's important. We're not going to do it in service. We're going to try it. Let us now robustly affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and pay, Rachel. Miss Rachel will be forward for the kids.
How are we today? Good. All right. We're going to play a little game. It's kind of charades, but you guys just tell me what I look like, okay? So if we're going to walk around sporting one of these, what might I be? A soccer player? Yeah, we're in agreement on that? All righty. How about if I were going to wear one of these around? Construction worker, maybe? Yeah, okay, all right. Just a few more, hang with me. So what about one of these? A doctor? How about a nurse? Come on, guys, a nurse? Yeah? All right. My mom appreciates that, I'm sure. All righty, what if I was holding one of these and was saying funny things like strike a pose? Photographer, maybe? Yeah, all right, cool. All right, last one. This should be the easiest. What about this that I'm wearing around my neck? Can you see what it is? It's a cross. So what does that make me? A Christian, right? Yeah, it's like an object of our faith. Okay, so today's scripture talks about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and other people. In Jesus' time, washing feet was one of the lowest things you could do, right? It was what the servants did and others. So for him to do that, for him to humble himself was like awe-striking. And in this, by doing that, he set an example for how we are to love others and serve others, right? So this reminds me of another scripture in Matthew 21, when Jesus curses a fig tree and he tells it to no longer bear fruit. When I first read this, I was really confused. Like, why in the world would you curse a fig tree? What did that tree do to you, right, Jesus? I mean, my gosh, right? That was a necessary trauma for the tree. But what Jesus is really saying is that in order to bear fruit and be a fig tree, you should be bearing fruit, right? You should be acting the part. You should be wearing the cross or carrying the ball or wearing the hat, right? We should be acting like he's asked us to act. We should be loving each other and sharing kindness. Okay, pray with me today. Hey, Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us your kindness and grace and love.
Thank you for showing us your kindness, grace, and love.
In acts of service.
In acts of service.
Amen.
Amen.
Life was filled with guns and war. Everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days drew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. A hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Thank you.
Father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Wish we'd all
been to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
I wish we'd all
been left behind.
I hope we'll all
Before we come into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, I got a message. Marcia Sifford is having surgery on Wednesday, so if everybody would be in prayer for her. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and I've given Melinda, who will be reading our Old Testament, quite the reading today. It's lengthy, and she stepped into it, so I really appreciate it. And it is, again, you know, you read certain passages of Scripture, and they sparkle a little bit, maybe just a little bit brighter. Like, this is a passage that should be like lightning to us. Thank you. Oh, we got to pray. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, thank you for your word and for what it means to us and how it moves us. Awaken for us now the fullness of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be reading from your pew Bible today on page 731, and you can also view it from the media screen. And this will be scripture Isaiah 53:3-12. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thank you.
I don't even need to preach, do I? Right? That gets it. But really, this passage was written hundreds and even 1,000 years before we meet this man, Jesus, right? So if you're not getting goosebumps now, right? Like, I don't understand it. Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament in ways that stagger the mind's senses. The probability on this, it just doesn't add up. Now, unless God's involved, then it makes complete sense, right? Now come forward into the New Testament. God in the Old Testament has talked about a suffering servant that's going to save all of us. What do we find him doing right before he's about to die? I mean, like this is the last good times he's going to have, right? The last good times with his friends. He's going to die. He knows this. This is what he does. John 13, 12 through 20. When Jesus had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you now, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We continue our sermon series, Necessary Traumas. Over the past several weeks, I hope I've established the idea that growing up and maturing, comes along the way with some hard and painful lessons. I call those necessary traumas. Why are they necessary? Well, for those of us that are plate touchers, or hot plate touchers, and remember we talked about that, figuring out life, not listening to their wisdom of the elders, but trying and saying, that burner is hot, but I'm going to touch it anyway, right? For those of us who are like that, we're going to hit those moments, necessary traumas. We're going to feel some pain. Now, I've talked to you about those in my life, and hopefully, and again, hopefully, you only know what's in your head. You don't know how it's received. Hopefully, I've been able to bridge those over into the awareness that growing up in Christ is going to funnel us into some of these necessary traumas. We need to learn some things. Right? And if we're following the way, if we're doing what Jesus told us, remember in John, he says, the ones that are doing what I have told you are going to get this. If we're following the way, then we're going to experience this actual growth. So the first week I talked to you about my experience with underoos. Right? Now, the underoo moment, funny, ha-ha, but was designed to bring us to the awareness that at some point we all have to wake up to the fact that it isn't the problem of the world, it's us. We're the problem. And that's the hardest move Christianity has to make, right? If you can make that move with us, you can succeed in everything else. But if you get stuck in that step, the things are going to be a problem. But anyway, so you move forward from that. That's the next thing I talked to you about was Miss Barksdale. Miss Barksdale was my second grade teacher. She made me go back to first grade because my handwriting stunk, right? It's a trauma. But I learned. Just because you are something doesn't mean you don't have to work at it to get better, right? Once you're a Christian, just because you've acknowledged that you're the problem doesn't mean that you're not ongoingly the problem at some level. You need that awareness. Third awareness was last week that if we're really going to do the deal, and the deal is the way and the way is Christianity, then we have to forgive, right? Like that's not theory. You can think, I need to forgive that person. But unless I find a way to practice it, I am left divorced of the benefits of the faith. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says You're going to be forgiven to the extent that you forgive. He says that in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. So this forgiveness, we got to take on. That's not a joke. And traumas will come because of it. You will experience pain and hurt in this world. That's unavoidable. But you need to know that your mission is to absorb and embrace that trauma and forgive them. Why? Several reasons. But first of all, you just heard about your Lord and Savior. What did he do? He's the one we're following. He forgave. So if we're going to want to experience life, we've got to forgive. This week, I got another lesson to teach you, right? And this one kind of merges it all together. You got to do service. Now, sometimes we think service can be done in our minds. And to a certain extent, it can be. But I'm going to advance the idea today that unless we're moving from our minds to our body and actually doing something in the objective, real world, we're missing the mark on service. Right? Here's what I mean. Now, come back with me in time and see that I had actually worked most of my adult career as a cook and then a chef and a culinary instructor. Then I went back to college, but I worked as a barista. My adult service, my career had been in service, physical, actual service. Honest truth, I don't know how I missed this, happiest I've ever been, right? Like, I had a real gas making lattes and talking to people, right? It was fun, right? Okay, so I get involved at Duke with an organization because they pay us money at Duke to be involved with organizations. At Duke Divinity, they pay your seminary cost if you'll go and work. And really, when they mean work, they mean go work in small rural Methodist churches. I couldn't do that. I had a wife back in Charlotte. I was driving home. I couldn't drive out to Roxboro and do a service. But the school was awesome. They got me hooked up with an organization called the Coalition for a Nonviolent Durham. Right? They were paying my salary. I joked with our class. The real sadness of that deal is they took on a Duke intern with the thinking that they were going to get an administrative lead. They got me. Y'all are supposed to laugh there. Because I'm not, that part I struggle with. So we had this big event, this huge event. I mean, we had invited 300 people. And 300 people were coming. Interesting side note, one of those dudes, and I got to actually know, was this dude named Mike Nifong. This is a story. Go read about him. Right? Anyway, so we're planning this big event, man, and I'm in the center of it. And it's all intellectual work that I really like, right? They get to 2 days before the event. This is not a joke. Remember, they were looking at me for administrative strength. They didn't have any. And somebody said, well, have we talked to the caterers? Crickets. No one had arranged a caterer. I was in the meeting. They knew that I had a service background. They knew that I had been a chef and a culinary instructor, and they knew one other thing. I'd actually run a catering enterprise for a very brief period of time. So all eyes went to me, and it was my job, and I was steamed. I didn't tell anybody that, right? I didn't share it. But remember, I've done that, right? You value me for my mind. I want to do the mind stuff, right? I had to cook, and I had to go to Walmart and get pork. I mean, 200 people, it was 250 when we went off. That's not a joke for anybody. And one person, I had some help on the day of, but all the pre-advance work had to get done. It was a lot of work. And I sweated and I worked. And I mean, you know, I kept my mind down. We kept the volunteers going. We got it done. Everybody was fed. The conference went off. I had the best feeling in the entire world. Without question. Well, few better. Let me tell you why. Because what God knew was that I could have stayed over in that mental stuff and maybe contributed to nothing. That organization didn't really do much. Or maybe if God put me in a position to actually serve people, I would find a truth that I could not avoid. That real service requires real work, and it doesn't all take place in the mind. We've got to get our hands into this thing. Like, we've got to work. It's not to say that you don't. That's not an implication of this sermon. You just saw when we ordained our new elders. Almost everybody came down, and those that didn't, they still work in the church, right? There's no strangers here. Like, that's what I want us to see. We're a servant church. So if you're taking this message and feeling criticized, that's not the point. It's not what I'm trying to do. Y'all have your backs into it. I want you to understand why that's important, right? So the important thing is that we do this work. Now we come back and we really read about Jesus. That passage from Isaiah 53 is in the section called the Suffering Servant section. And it's all about Jesus. And as I said at the beginning, it's all about how Jesus sacrificed and labored on behalf of others. But pull back a little bit. That's God. If you're in a position to have everybody serve you, who is in a better position than God, we would think? Everybody should be serving God. Now come back into your Old Testaments and realize that the God who created everything didn't do it to expand him. He did it for a reason, and he tells us in Genesis. He gives it to us. We're the stewards. And he says, care for my creation. You tend to it. We're the ones looking out after it. We're the servants of the earth. Now, come back and think a little bit. The earth serves us, right? With its good and its replenishing nature. It's sustainable, right? God gave us something that gives back. Do you see this? God fundamentally isn't a taker. God doesn't want passive income, whatever that is. God wants participatory love. Participatory. That's an important thing to keep in mind as we move forward. So Jesus comes to us that he is a servant, but he's also the co-creator of all of this universe. Come to us in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now go into your New Testament, the Gospel of John. Where do we find Jesus? At the end. Serving others. But let's put a sharper point on it. What does he tell us? He says, do as I have done. Be a servant. That's the message. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, if you strip everything away, what we have is it's not a product, it's an experience, and it's awesome, and it's God, but to the world they see it as an experience, and they think it's commodifiable. And the experience that we deliver is what's known as transcendence. Okay, that's a big word. Basically, transcendence means we bring you closer to God. And we do, I promise you. But we don't do it as quickly as maybe some other people do it. Now, there's a lot to that. But what I want you to hear is that the Bible advances an idea that if we are actual Christians, we're going to be doing two things. We're going to be reading the Word and serving others. Read the Word, serve others. That can be expressed very simply, and is, in the Sermon on the Mount that I taught the kids about a couple of weeks ago. There, what we find is that God says, love him and love others, and you will reach the apex of this thing. Now, there's a whole another group of people that say, okay, transcendence, I got to deliver that, and I got to do it fast. I need people walking in my doors and feeling that numinance experience. That's what they need. And so they arrange services to do that, right? But they miss something. They miss the work piece. See, I can bring you closer to God if I mesmerize you with some words or some lasers or a song that you really know and we all sing it together. That's collective effervescence. They know how to do that. I can feel that going to a Panther game. But they can't deliver the real joy because real joy is attached to word and to service. Oftentimes what you find in these big mega churches, not all of them, is that the back door is just as wide as the front. They're going through. They're not getting the experience of transcendence because it requires time. We are a slow burn here in the Presbyterian Church, and you need to get that. But we're going to deliver you to where you want to go. If you do what? Come back. If you read the Word and get your back in service. Not just intellectual service. We need that too. But I mean serve. And where you find servants, notice this. You find unrestrained rivers of joy. You and I, we know the people who are the best servants at our church. Those people, I'm telling you, I deal with them, are almost never anxious. They're almost never really sad. They're generally pretty positive. Why? They're doing the deal. Got their head in the Word and their bodies in service. That's what you find creates joy. And man, does it create joy. When you're really doing the deal, when you really get this thing called grace and you really get this thing called church and what it is in its fullness, not this kind of peddled image of what it maybe shouldn't be, but when you really understand a New Testament vision of the church, you're going to begin to understand why they were able to do some amazing things. Now, we know they did amazing things. They raised the dead. They healed illness. They created the structures that an empire decided to assume. These were erstwhile, hardworking Christians who had their head in the Word and their bodies in service. And they were able to do amazing things. What do I mean by amazing things? They were willing to even face the ravages of death, and a painful one at that, to be accounted among God's chosen. They submitted themselves to the Roman gladiatorial games, and they were slaughtered. And I don't mean in a, well, I guess you can't really be slaughtered in a pleasing way, right? Slaughter itself combines a negative, but they stood up to that. Now, I wonder, like, could I do that? And I wonder, you know, sometimes I wonder. But let me tell you what they had and what they didn't have, and it's going to surprise you when you get it. Okay, we think, perhaps in our modern interpretation of Christianity, that what those people who were going into the arena to die very gruesomely thought was, I have to endure this because otherwise I'm going to hell. That is not what they thought, friends. The doctrine of hell, our understanding of it, develops about 400, 500 years later. It's not to say it's not there, but when we think of hell, we think of a particular thing, and they didn't think of it. They weren't burdened with it. So what, dear friends, allowed those people to willingly face death? It was their relationship with Jesus Christ manifested through their church. These people loved so intensely the people that they congregated and read the Word with and got their backs into worship with, that they were willing to face the worst death possible. And it wasn't because they were afraid of hell. They wanted heaven, and they didn't want a world without their church. Does that make sense? They were willing to get eaten by lions because at some level they didn't want to lose their church. Now think about us. All right? Church is something precious, something wonderful, something unique. There's not another Cook's Church in the world. We are it. Thank God. Right? I want to tell you about yesterday, and I'm going to do so briefly because I don't want to string this thing out forever. We all lost a saint, and we know it. Lyle was a servant, and that's why we miss him. But I want to tell you about yesterday. And for those of you who are able to be here, you just see if I'm right. It was a sad day, right? You're not going to get a Lyle Pace back, right? It just doesn't happen, not that often. But what we experienced was a group of men and women that came together and got our backs into it, right? Steve Self sang a beautiful song. You should go listen to it. It's really good. We had Charles play some piano. We had men and women of the church handing out bulletins, running around, making sure that the lights and the audiovisual supplies or stuff was ready to go and the cookies and the punch were ready to go, right? It was a group effort inspired by our love of Lyle and our knowledge of the Word. And we came together and hosted, I forgot the number, it was 285 or something like that, 300 people. And those 300 people, I promise you, ask around, they experienced the transcendence of God. Not because of what I said, but because the church came together and witnessed it. It's right there in front of you. You can't miss it. It's palpable and it's real. Folks, we're down to the bone when it comes to members. We can't ignore that fact. But I'm going to tell you, praise God. That's going to sound crazy. I get it. Right? But I think, and I shared this at lunch with a friend, I think we're to the point, right, where everybody's back's in it that can be. Like, look at us. We're small, but I can tell you what you do and how you do it and how you contribute. Every one of you. And that tells me something. Running out of time is what it tells me. Tells me we can change the world. We can turn it upside down. Maybe not the whole world. Can't do that. Maybe we can. Who knows? We'll see. But what I can tell you is that we can turn the west side of Charlotte upside down. You know why? Because we stand in league with apostles and disciples who, reading the word, loving each other as a church, and getting their backs into it, change the world. Cooks is going to do that, and here's what I want to say to you. Right? When you hear the tigers and lions roar at our success, fear not, Cooks is ready. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we burden our hearts and minds and lift up to God the things that we need to lift up to God. Let us pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day and for this time together, this ability to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, awaken in us this call to serve you, get our backs into it even further so that we might leverage your grace and your power and see light shine in the darkness. Father God, bless us. Allow us to nurture the saints. Enable us to pray and to give witness to the men and women that have gone before us, caring for their needs and watching over them. So we pray for all of our saints that are on our prayer list. We pray for all of the people asking for the things they need. Remember especially today the family of Lyle Pace and Jill Griffin and Tom McClure and Marcia Sifford. And there are others. And so we pray for them. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being, concluding with the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us open our hearts and minds to the giving of our tithes and offerings. pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for the many blessings you shower into our lives. We pray that you would use this offering to your will to do your work in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We conclude now, and I hope in the coming days and weeks that you'll really embrace that idea of head in the Word and bodies and work in the world. Because that's the moment that we get this praxis where we're taking what we know and translating it into something real in the world. And that's going to change us, make us glow even brighter. And as we corporately glow more brightly, we change the world by shedding Christ's light where it needs to go. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. And let me announce one more thing. I need to make an amend. I told someone that I was going to have some dessert here today, and I forgot about it as soon as I said it. So next week, I'm a man of my word. I really am. We're going to come, and we're going to have some of that delicious stuff like the crew made for the community meal on Thursday. So put some time aside, and really, I don't know that the service is going to be any good, but that dessert is good. Invite some friends, all right? We'll see. We're going this way, right? God bless you.